I haven't asked you, Mr. Missionary, but would you pray for us this morning? Would you pray for us this morning? Good. Thank you.
God, it's such a privilege to come to your presence, focus on you. You're always with us. Help us keep that in mind and be your witnesses. We think of those in this time who are suffering, both here in Nashville, the state, the nation. We pray that we'd be encouraged to follow after your will in our lives, and we fulfill that for which you've saved us. Thank you for Toby and his witness to you. May he be with us as we learn, open our hearts and our minds. Follow after you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, I can't tell you how blessed I am to be here with you this morning. My wife asked me more than once in the last few months, aren't you about ready to give up teaching? And then this came up. She said, you're not going to do that, are you? I said, well, as long as the Lord gives me breath and keeps my mind somewhat straight. She questioned that already. I said, well, no, because this group's been around a while and we know each other pretty well, and so they already know what I'm going to say. And but here we are, once again, blessed. Blessed. I think about this world around us, and it has really changed. A couple more months now and I'll turn 90, and I'll have to tell you, it was not hard getting here, it's just hard staying here. But the Lord's good to us.
Amen.
And this book has just been a mainstay for me. There are a lot of questions that come up about it. But the Lord provided for us today. And I go back and read again and again, but I find myself more often than not going back to the Gospel of John. It's an interesting book. There are those people who think perhaps John didn't really write it. Why do they raise such crazy questions anyway? What difference does it make? You got the book. Some of them think that he had an editor and that he just collected stuff up and put it together. And it's difficult to try to trace him chronologically. These statements after this, you don't know what this was. And you know this might have been 6 months ago. But you know what? All these questions don't change the message.
Amen.
That's what thrills me about it. But I've seen a couple of the old manuscripts when I was over in Europe. They call them Elephantines. They're about almost 3 feet across, and they open it up, and it's this huge book. You wouldn't be carrying it to Sunday school with you. But they didn't have chapters and verses in them. It's just plain writing. And so when we've got it, so we can just kind of quickly go to it. You know how we are. So, but I just thought today you ought to know I'm on page 936. Because I think I probably turn to the Gospel of John more than I do any other book in the Bible. And I like them all. Some of them are a little more difficult than others. You get back here trying to pronounce all these names and Matthew, and even back in the Old Testament, they start telling you who all these children are. Oh, my. So I just mumble through them and go on. I don't do them publicly. I just say the boys. Yeah, there they are. But I'm, if you're using a traditional Bible, I'm in John chapter 17. Page 936. Today we're reaching more people than we've ever reached for the gospel. China is just overwhelming. Thank you, sir. China is just overwhelming. And the thing about it is, it's costing people their lives. because they're not allowed to make converts. Now, you can talk all about the Bible you want to and all about Jesus you want to, but you don't make a convert. And I have contact with some people over there, and one of them was Wong Lee, and Wong Lee has now lost his life this past year. They caught him a couple of times and beat him up pretty badly, but this time they executed him. There are numbers of them over there who are giving their lives for the gospel. And you and I have all this freedom just to go share the news on the mountaintop and tell them about how good the Lord has been. John's gospel just seems to me to put Jesus in a kind of a place where he's our father, he's our brother, he's our friend, he's our redeemer, you know. And by the way, whatever your theological persuasion is, whatever you think about it is, just think on this a little bit. The master plan of Jesus was redemption. He didn't come to buy us back. He didn't come to rescue us. He came to redeem us. Bring us back to his own. I used to love that old song, the 99. Because I was that little sheep up there. He got off track, and he had to come out there and look for me. But John's gospel has Jesus walking among us, talking to people. There should have been a lot more books written. And there probably are, but the scholars wouldn't put them in our book. Dr. Henneke wouldn't put them in our book. I've questioned him about some of them. What would you do if they found a manuscript that they said was written by Jesus? You can't believe that. But there are a lot of other books that have been written, by the way, that have not been brought over to us because the scholars just didn't have time. But somebody took the time to work on the Gospel of John and to get it to us. However it is, you can take it apart any way you want to, but John is going to tell you that we have written these things that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man, and that in him there is life eternal. That's the whole gospel of John, and that's what he's writing about the whole time. I'm glad I'm just a few months now away from 90, and I've gotten to a place now where I don't have to please about anybody except Pat. You still have to keep kind of peace in the household. But isn't it nice when you get a little bit older, when you can just kind of look back and say, wow, how did I make it through all that? How did all this happen? And now you get back and you just say, well, let me just read the book. Let me just look at it the way I want to. So many years, we get ourselves in a jam. We put ourselves there. We agree to follow the rules. We agree to kind of keep pace with the rest of the world. And when it changes, it bothers us a bit, but we adapt and we adjust. I'm not regretful that I tried to please people. You know what I mean? I pastored for a number of years, and you have to be able to please people. But you also have to be able to present the gospel, whether they like it or not. And some of them don't like it. And some of them will tell you they don't like it. And they hurt your feelings. But you can't tell them they hurt your feelings. Just go on. Now I'm at this place where now, well, praise the Lord. Let's just go on with life. Let's just pray for one another. Let's just read the book and enjoy it. And let's meditate on it the way we want to. Then I have to try to prepare one of these things. I say to myself, they know more than I do. I mean, I've been under Pastor Henneke 25 years or so. How many of you remember those old days when we used to meet at some of these other places around? You know, I said, we've met at so many different places. And here we are still. It's been almost 25 years, Brother Frank. God's been good to us, and we've been sharing the good word. And so now I've gotten to a place where I can just pretty well go about things the way I want to, study the way I want to. And if you're reading from one of those old Bibles, like I was over there in Germany, there were no chapters and verses. It was just a big, long page, and you just start reading. So where are you? I'm on page 99. So, what are you reading? I'm reading the Gospel of John. How do you know? Well, because it says so up there. And it took them a while to figure out if they wanted to put John's name on there or not. But they got John in there. And so I love it. I just really enjoy it a great deal. Now, since we're so used to working with chapters and verses, they concluded chapter 16 with some interesting words. It's the words of Jesus. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, folks, that had to be an interesting statement. I am almost sure if the apostles could have interrupted me in prayer, they said, wait, what do you mean you have overcome the world? And when we look around our world today, we have to ask ourselves, has he really overcome the world? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He created it. He sustains it. What he's trying to say to the apostles is, all this worldly stuff that you're caught up in, I've overcome all that. He didn't say I'm going to overcome death, but he will overcome death. He's going to overcome the persecution. He's going to overcome all of it. Now, when I don't know how much time there was between be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, and he starts his prayer. I get some crazy ideas once in a while, do you? I ask myself, what was John doing writing this down while Jesus is praying? I mean, you're supposed to be praying. When you say, let's pray, put your pencil down. I mean, he said, what are you doing? But somewhere or another, somebody, I assume, either was listening well, and by the way, much of their history and much of their writing was done verbally. It was not written down in those early days. They're known for their carrying their history through word by word. And many of the priests could quote their scriptures word by word without ever having to read them, because they passed their history along verbally. So evidently they were pretty good at doing this. And I don't know how much time there was between Jesus saying to them, I have overcome the world. They didn't put in there, let us pray. I looked for it, it wasn't in there. And Jesus didn't say to them, okay guys, let's go to prayer. He just starts praying. Because we don't have all those details that go with it. Aren't you glad? I am. Have you watched these Muslims? They get out there on their hands and knees, and they'll do it right in the middle of the street. They'll do it anywhere. I really love this prayer. And it is interesting, isn't it, that he lifted his face up to heaven. Oh, All the time I'm growing up, they said, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Preacher looked at me one day and said, close your eyes. I'd do you some good. Yeah, close your eyes. Good thing Jesus wasn't there. He looked up into heaven. I have a feeling that that stare up into heaven was unlike anything you and I could ever imagine. I mean, he knows what's going on. He knows what tomorrow holds. Aren't you glad? He lifted up his head and said to the Father, my hour has come. I've heard Dr. Henneke talk about this hour many, many times. And I think in myself that Jesus prayed many, many times for the benefit of his hearers. Because he and God were one, so there's not a problem going on here. He's doing it for these people who are going to hear him pray. I'm like Dr. Henneke, sometimes prayers are not prayers. Calling somebody to pray, they talk about everything except what they should be praying about. Some preachers, when they pray, it's almost like reading a bulletin. Isn't it a wonderful thing when in the quiet of a night you just open your eyes and wonder, now why am I awake? Lord, what's going on? And you can just talk with the Lord and know he is listening. Not only that, he's answering before you even ask. Because he knows. He knows what you have need of before you ever ask. And so he bows his head and he prays to the Father. His time's about up. I've been here long enough. It's time for me to come back. Silly old me, I have some crazy things run through my mind. It just amazes me that here the God of the universe is walking among men. And lo and behold, he's taking care of everything that's going on all around the world. He hears the prayer of those people from all around the world while he's sitting here listening to these 12 disciples. So that just amazes me. I would have to tell you, though, we have probably put too much humanization to Jesus and God. Now, he was human. Fully human, there's no doubt in my mind about that. But we've tried to make God continue to be like that so that we made him almost human. But he's so far beyond that. He can reach out where you and I have no idea he's reaching out. I don't mind telling you, I pray for people all over the world. I've got 11,000 students out there somewhere. And some of them are all around the world. I just tell you, I've got them over in Sweden. I've got them in China. I've got them in Australia. I've got them in Alaska. I've got them around the world. And I pray for them. I mean, I tell the Lord, I can't do a whole lot about them. Oh, I can send them a little money now and then. Send them a card now and then. But they need you to be there to help them. And I have all the confidence in the world that the Lord's there helping them. Amen. Roger, we've got Aris over there in Africa. He went back, instead of going back to his normal place, he goes back where he puts his life on the line every day. Just walking down the street is dangerous for him. But he said they need the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So when your time comes to do whatever you're supposed to do, do it. Do it in the name of Jesus. Even if it doesn't seem right, do it. Because the Lord has prayed for you that you will go through it all right. We're all going to die, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. Just stick around a while. We'll pray over you. We'll bury you. Well, I probably won't bury many of you, but God is in control of all of this. And Jesus says, well, the time's up. I've been here with them all this time, and now, Father, it's time for me to change clothes. I'm going to revert back now and leave this human body, and I'm coming to be with you. While he's praying this, he knows there's a cross out there. Now, I'm weird about some of these things. We talk about how horrible the cross was, and yet we'll sing glory in the cross. See, Jesus was not afraid of the cross. He knew what was coming. But he knew who he was. He knew death could not hold his prey. Amen. And so he prayed, my hour's coming. I don't understand this. I don't know how to explain to you that God was talking to himself. Because there we're putting humanization on him. There is a communication between Jesus and God that's unlike anything else this world's ever seen. I mean, I don't understand that. It's beyond my comprehension how he could do this, but he was in control. And he knew what was going on. Now, all this is going on, we'll say somewhere around April the 1st. But if you go back and check the calendars, they're crazy. You heard Dr. Hennigy talk about all these things that went on with the calendars. Well, that's true. I've done a little study on some of them. The old Hebrew calendar is old. The Egyptian calendar is even older. And the Chinese calendar is even older than all them. And so when you sit down and try to put all that together, you just got a mess. And you'll come out the same place. It won't make any difference. The thing is, there was an event taking place that was significant to them. And Jesus was right in the middle of it. It's Pentecost time. You remember how Pentecost got started? We celebrate Pentecost Sunday, don't we? We don't go on for a length of time, but if you read the Old Testament Pentecost lasted probably a week or more. Some funny things happened during that time. I don't understand them. I wonder if they really heard God right or not, because he told them to go and borrow all this gold and silver and take it with you when you leave. We have a name for that, don't we? I mean, isn't that called stealing? I mean, that's what they did. They went and got all this jewelry and stuff from their neighbor and took it with them. They're also going to have a feast. They're going to kill a lamb and they're going to eat it. And if you and your family can't eat it, invite a neighbor in. You'll eat the lamb. But sprinkle the blood on the door. And the angel will pass over you. And that's all going on at Pentecost. And so, while all this is going on, and Jesus is praying, they're slaying thousands of sheep and lambs, and goats, right there in Jerusalem. They're slaughtering them. And Jesus knows all this is going on. Well, whatever time it was and however long it took them, Jesus goes to prayer. I want to suggest to you, don't make that the last thing you do. Make it the first thing you do. Prayer is a wonderful thing. A man asked me one time, aren't you just talking to yourself? I said, yeah. But I know who's listening. Sure. He listens to us. And so, Now that lamb that was slain back there has become the Lamb of God. He is living with human beings and still maintaining the Godhead. Isn't that remarkable? We'll try to figure that out. How could he do such a thing as that? Well, I know what all that, but I know this. There's enough light shining from this gospel to lead every individual to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what John intended to do. He wanted to write so we would believe that he is a Jesus, the Son of God. And so, verse 1, he says to the Father, glorify your Son. And I'll bring glory and honor to you because you have given me full authority over everything. That's a strange way to start praying, isn't it? I sometimes wonder if prayer is for you and me, or are we doing it for others? What are we doing anyway? We like to think that we're communicating with God. I got good news for you. He's listening even when you aren't talking. And he knows what you're thinking when you aren't even thinking. Isn't that amazing? They ever stop you in your tracks and say, whoa, the Lord's listening to me. Pardon us, Lord, we're stepping on your toes here.
Could I ask a question?
Yes.
When Jesus says, glorify your Son, and originally says, in order that the Son might glorify you.
Yes.
What did God do in your studies there, glorifying the Son?
You know, Dr. Henneke tumbles around with this word glory every once in a while. I'm not too sure I understand what it means, except that it's a revelation of himself. It's a rejoicing. It's almost like we've reached it. It seems to me, though, you can't really explain glory. You just have to live it. I have a feeling that with Jesus in his time, he's talking to the Father. The oneness with the Father is the glory. I don't know any other way to say it, except that this is the glory. You and I are one. And a lot of the stuff you don't understand, but it's wonderful. Jesus is now talking to the Father about all this, and he goes on and he says, I've come bearing the unlimited gifts of God, and all who will receive me will experience everlasting life. Now, I don't understand everlasting life. I'm like you. I grew up with, we're going to meet John and Bill over there, and we're going to have a great time, and we're going to sit down by the river and eat fruitcake. And all these kinds of things we've drummed up for ourselves, thinking we really know something, but the glory of God is going to so far exceed all that, that I think we're just going to be dumbfounded when we get there. Amen. Just plain old dumbfounded. So he's saying to the Father, you know, Father, you and I are one. We're back here as one. You have made me the Christ. Yes.
Excuse me, Brother Toby, but James, you couldn't hear him, but he wanted to know, how old is the fruitcake?
It comes from Claxton. Comes from Claxton, Georgia. That's the only fruitcake ever made. The rest of it's imitation. Oh, that's right. All the rest of them are trying to imitate it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So he said to the Father, you are the Father of this world, and you have sent me, and I have come to bear witness. I've glorified you on earth. Now, I think what that means is, I have made them one like we are one. They have become one in me. And if you want glory, that's the only way to get it. You're not going to find it anyplace else. The rest of it is going to be a substitute. I have glorified you on earth, and I am now fulfilling the mission you have set before me. Wow, what a prayer. I think, now I can't make this a fact, but you can check me out and let me know later if you found something different. Because again, these chronological things are out, but in the scripture, I think this is the first time Jesus ever mentions himself as being the Messiah, being the Anointed One, being the God-man. And he does it in a prayer. Isn't that something? You know, he could have done this at other places. He could have walked out there at the temple and said to him, "Hey, do you know who I am? I'm God." And the rocks would be flying. He said, "Just watch me." Isn't it amazing? By the way, I'm not saying this sarcastically, but he's a Jew. Have you ever been around Jews very much? Let me tell you something. They can be audacious people. They can be so demanding. And they're right. Whether you know it or not, they'll tell you so. And here he is, walking out there among them. They'll say, "Oh, wait a minute. He came from up there from nowhere. I mean, he's from Nazareth. What good thing ever came out of Nazareth?" But here he is saying to them, "I've glorified you on earth. And now, Father, the hour has come." The most important thing about Jesus in this prayer is he is letting those people know that he is reuniting himself with the Father, and he's never lost contact. That he and the Father are one, and he wants them to know this. So for you and me, this is a prayer by God, to God, for God, and us. It's for all creation. And John, and somebody, but John, took time to write it down and pass it on for you and me. I'll pause here long enough to say that I really believe that what Jesus was praying here for you and me is conditional. Not on his part, on our part. I hear people talking about all of our sins have been nailed to the cross and you've been saved because, well, but there's conditionings with all of this. We have to respond. Get you out of your theology book and just get you down to plain old talk. We got to believe. We've got to live belief. We have got to let belief flow through us naturally, automatically, unrehearsed. It's just because God is there. Well, you get over all your theology and doctrines and creeds and just say to him, "I love you. Thank you for loving me." You're getting somewhere. I spent too much time trying to defend things that was just wasn't worth defending. Come back to this prayer again. He's praying for you and me that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, sir.
It tells us here, he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." And I think that speaks to all of us.
Yeah.
How are we going to bring God glory? By doing, finishing the work that he gave us to do.
Yeah. If you're down about verse 6 and we're down there, he's talking about, "You've entrusted me with these men. You've given these men to me. You've given them to me out of this corrupt world." Now, folks, you and I live this life all the time and we don't think about this, but we are different from the world.
Amen.
And that difference ought to show in a way that illuminates Jesus Christ and the plan of redemption.
Right.
If he can save a poor old sinner like me, he can save a wretch like you. And that's a great message. But that's what he came for. He came to take us out of the thinking of the world and put us in the thinking about the heavenly realm. Now, don't get so caught up in heaven that you forget to live here on earth. I mean, we can talk about those things, but what he's trying to do is he's trying to prepare these men and you and me to live the life that he knows is the right way to live here on this earth. The way he planned it to be for you and me. Well, this is a wonderful prayer. So he says, I brought these men out of, let me change the wording a little bit and say, out of this worldly thinking. You understand me? You know, we're busy all day long, we're busy. But we should never be so busy that we move ourselves out away from the presence of God. Now, you can't move yourself out from the presence of God, but you can ignore him. And you can go on like he's not there. Let's never get that place. Jesus prayed that you and I would be able to live in this world without being an element of this world. We're to be a light in this world. You and I have probably looked at those apostles that he chose and we thought, why did he choose that motley crew? I've asked that about myself. I wonder why Miss Buchanan took this little old boy, wretched little guy that I was, take him to her house on Sunday morning, feed him oatmeal, dress him up and take him to Sunday school and church. Year after year she'd do that. I'm afraid that our churches have sometimes lost the real vision of the church. We rarely ever want the street person in our church. They just aren't dressed right. They don't smell right. They don't do right. I've sat at First Church of the Nazarene down at 510 Woodland on numerous occasions and heard somebody over the other side. And I'd see the security people looking over there. Sometimes they'd have to go and usher them out. Sometimes they'd just take them out and put them outside. Unfortunately, we got speakers out there where they can still listen to what's going on. Well, we don't want babies to cry in the church anymore. It might upset the preachers preaching. Well, bless him. When I was pastoring South Miami, Vice, Florida, going along with a message one morning, I saw the commotion going on back in the back. Suddenly, right down here under the front pew, here comes little Tony. I said to him, he's okay. He's right down here. Don't worry about him. He'll be okay. He crawled all the way down to there and says, we'll almost throw people out of the church over things like that. But Jesus went out and found these guys, these rustic old fishermen, and took them to be his apostles. You and I need to learn a lesson from this. Now, I don't want to embarrass Roger, but there's a fellow by the name of Richard. He's a street person down here in the area. He goes all around this area. You can see him walking along. Roger reached out to help him one time. And Richard has kind of adopted Roger. He came up to the house the other day, and soaking wet and freezing cold. I wanted to know if he could come back into the little shed back there that Roger has for him. That's the real gospel, folks. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. I marvel at these groups who go out here and walk out here where these people are. Talk to them about Jesus and give them clothes.
Brother Toby?
Yes, sir.
I've wife, Roberta, she cleans homes and different businesses for a living. And for the past few months, well, maybe a little longer than that, there's a company downtown near the fairgrounds she cleans for. And there's about 3 homeless people who live near there off the interstate. And she's been bringing them hats, gloves, socks, you know, anything they can use.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, these men had minds of their own. They're old rusty. You have been around real fishermen before? I had a relative that owned a fishing boat. They would go out commercially and fish. But every once in a while, he would take a group of people out and let them catch fish. He was a motley old guy. His language and mine just did not coordinate very well. He had vocabulary that wasn't in the dictionary. But he would just take people out like that. I thought to myself, I wonder what these Jewish fishermen were like to be around. I looked for some of them while we were over there, but I didn't see any of them. Fishermen over that way. We did get on one of their boats and ride that boat, but there were no fishermen on there. Jesus took this motley crew. You and I wouldn't have done that. We'd have been looking for these guys that got a lot of money. You know, and if you've got money, use it wisely. I've been fortunate to come into a little bit of money now and then, and I can't stand it. I have to give it away. I got lots of places I like to give things. And don't be afraid to give. You can't outgive the Lord. But our church people have got to be just so. Jesus did not have that kind of a church people. He said, "You gave them to me, and I've kept them. And they've loved me, and I've loved them. Father, they believe that you have sent me." Did you hear that? This is a profound statement. They believe you have sent me. Now, you and I need to get into that kind of a situation. We need to know, we need to believe that Jesus and God are one.
Amen.
And He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to redemption. Jesus said that. That's where... Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say to you that? That probably dumbfounded John while he's writing that down. What did he just say? He said that you gave them to men and they believe it. Well, I'm not going to be able to get through all of this. How much time have I got, Roger?
15 minutes.
Okay. He went on to pray and he said, now, I'm down about verse 11, I think, if you got verses. He said, I'm not going to be with these guys very long physically, but they're going to have to remain here in this world. I'm going to return to you, Holy Father. Remain with them through your name, the name that you have given me. Listen to this statement. May they be one as we are one. I wish you would really just take that and ponder it for a while. You got children? Do you like the way they reflect you? Did you have to remind them, don't embarrass your parents. Be careful how you handle the family name. Jesus said, we're one. We Christians need to learn that. We need to get out from under some of these umbrellas and just remember that we are one in the name of the Lord. We're one in this bond of love. And it's not the love that we made, it's the love that He made. And we're one in this bond of love. Yes.
You have mentioned this before when you just said we are one.
Yes.
Okay. So therefore that should also mean that we should not look at others no matter what race or color they are, correct?
That's right. Yes. Yeah, and even religion. And even religion. You know, we really have a problem with this religion.
I wanted to share, and I'm sorry, but when you mentioned earlier about Jesus being a Jew, I couldn't help but think back. I'm from Nashville originally, but I grew up in New York, Chicago. But in New York, from junior high to high school, my little brother and I, we had a group of friends right around the corner from us. We played softball, football together. We were like brothers. But every one of us, it was Christians, Jews, and Catholics. And that never caused any kind of a problem between any of us. One Sunday on Christmas, my father invited all of them over for Christmas breakfast. And they were just blown away. And they said, "Can we come to church with you all?" Absolutely. And they came to church with us, and they were just like, wow.
Yeah.
My little brother and I, you know, likewise, you know, we share different things, and we just not ever forget that.
Yeah.
They're
great, yeah. Hey, Jesus does a strange thing here now. He said, "Father, I've kept these people through your name." And then he prays for Judas Iscariot. I don't grasp that very well. I'm still working on that. He said, I'm praying for these men, and I've only lost one of them. And you and I know who it is that he lost. Remember someplace else, John's going to say, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manners of evil against you for my name's sake. Yes, sir.
Do you have a heart touched closeness with someone and they betray you? I think you can grasp what you're saying.
Mm.
I have had that happen.
Mm-hmm.
He has graciously redeemed all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But at the time, I just saw in that process of Jesus and broke his heart.
Mm-hmm.
He knew he was going to do it, but he didn't. And I don't think there's anything, even an enemy, you know your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
But when you got somebody you trust with everything you got,
mm-hmm.
And maybe you cause part of all of it. Still, that's put you at a whole different level of understanding Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
A wiser man than me once said, you come to Christ through the sea and the light, you come from speed and heat.
Jesus goes on to pray. He says, I've taken them out of this world. That is, I have convinced them to live other than this worldly life. I have taught them that there is a spiritual life to be lived, as well as a human physical life to be lived. Now, folks, that may not sound very profound to you, but that's a remarkable thing. And I've tried to work with this over the years. How do I get his spirit and my spirit one enough that it overcomes this physical desire that so plagues me in my lifetime. Over and over again, something physically will come up. And I have to back off and say, Lord, where am I? What's going on here? We can get defeated over very simple little things that God's grace has covered already. And we get at, it's because we forget that God called us to this life. And we let him live through us. So as Jesus said to them, I'm praying for them. I'm not asking you to take them out of this world. I'm asking you to shield them from the evil that's in this world. Now he knew we weren't going to stand behind that shield. He knew us well enough to know. He said, I want to shield them from this evil one. I want them to not be a part of this corrupt world. Now, folks, corruption comes because you and I get our minds on things that are not heavenly. They're not righteous. They're not Christian. And he said, I'm praying you keep them away from that kind of thinking. Immerse them in the truth. In the same way you sent me into this world, I am sending them. Can you hear him praying for you and me? He sends you and me out into this world to get people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is redemption, that Jesus is the answer to everything. So I am sending them. Listen to this statement. It is entirely for their benefit that I have sanctified myself so that they may be sanctified by your truth. Now we've let theology kind of mess us up. The theologians have to get these words and tell you what they mean. Listen to this one. Oneness with God. His will and my will are one. That's being sanctified. Whatever else you're going to put in there. I, when I was growing up, it meant that you had to be a saint. In such a way that you didn't make any mistakes and errors. Everything you did was holy and righteous. That's hard to live up to.
Blew it right away, didn't
you? Beg pardon?
We all blew it right away.
Oh, and how many times I had to go to an altar because, me and my buddy used to like to fight. I mean, we didn't think it was wrong. We didn't see anything wrong with it. We just went at it. But we were good buddies. The problem with it was I got home and got a licking because I've been fighting. And I have to tell my buddy, Joe, we can't fight today. My mama give me a whipping. He said, I'm going to give you a whipping too. And so we'd go at it. And they just... But there's something in our nature that must be in oneness with him. Whatever else you're going to... Jesus used the word sanctified. So that they may be one like we are one. That's what being sanctified is. Now how you live it out is going to be warped by your theology. But in simplicity, it simply means let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's what he's talking about. And listen, folks, Jesus prayed that for you and me. Not just for John and the apostles. He says, I'm praying this for all of those who believe in my name because they have been taught by these that I'm going to send out there in the world. And by the way, that includes you and me. Isn't that great?
Toby, help me on this. Verse 20.
I'm not there yet.
Oh, We're running out of time.
But I'm getting there. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm in verse 20. Go ahead.
I pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word.
Yes.
That they all may be one.
Yes.
That my word, God's word through me, is that what that's saying?
Yes. Not solely for their benefit, he said, but also for all of those who believe, who follow after them, who hear them. So be careful what you say. By the way, people hear us when we aren't talking.
Yes, sir.
We're hearing you teaching us 2,000 years later.
Yes, and yes. Yeah, and yes. And even when you don't know it, people are watching you and learning from you. Yeah. And Jesus said, I'm preparing them to walk this kind of life so that they will also believe that I and you are one. Yes. That puts great responsibility on you and me. And if our Christian people would just understand this. I marvel nowadays at how many of our people are beginning to catch on that it's this oneness with God and His people that He needs to send out into this world, that the world will see Christ in us and believe. Praise His name. Well, I can't get through all this, so I'm going to have to just drop down here to verse 24. Father, I long for the time when those that you have given me can join me in my place, so that they may witness my glory, which comes from you. You have loved me before the foundation of this cosmos. You are just. Though this corrupt world doesn't know you, I know you. And these followers know that you have sent me, and I've told them about you and about your holy nature, and I'll continue to speak of your name in order that your love, which was poured out in me, will be in them, and I will also be in them. And they will be in me, and we shall be one. I think I've told you this before, and I still believe it. This is my concept of heaven. I'm not worried about pearly gates and golden streets and all these kinds of things, even fruitcake. I am concerned that I become one with Him. As Paul said, it's not for me to live, but Christ. Father, thank you that you prayed this prayer for us. It's been passed down to us through these years, and we are believers because your Holy Spirit has called us out and walks with us every day. Teach us how to allow you to live through us today, so that some poor lost sinner will find your love and grace and become one of your children. Teach us to be one together here as we have been over the years, and teach us that we're one because you made us one and because we're believers. Bless these men. Bless their families. Bless those who could not be here today. Give them your love and your grace. And sanctify each of us to be one with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Lord bless you. Have a good week. This may be my last message. Until next time.